If you don't know me, my wife, Nikki, and I, we have been on staff here for almost 8 years. We work primarily with the students right across the hall, and we absolutely love what we do. It's been just a blessing to be a part of this Vineyard community and being able to work. If you're a parent here with students, we absolutely love partnering with you and seeing students' lives transformed. So tonight, or this morning, I'm going to be talking about the guy Isaac. Isaac is this guy in the Bible that has this incredible, this incredible life, and we're going to be looking at it about how he was just radically blessed and how everything in his life is bending towards him extending that blessing to other people. And when I think about blessing, I think of 1994. I am in seventh grade. I weighed about 55 pounds, but I was this tall, all right? So I was like, shink! I had 14-inch fro, all right? I'm not lying. That's a really bad haircut, by the way, all right? And I found myself at this small youth group in Cloquet, Minnesota, and I went there because my buddy invited me. I stayed because there was this really hot girl, all right? Like, if you've ever been a part of a youth group and you're a guy, most of you would probably say, why'd you go? They're like, either had free pizza or there are girls there. And then it's just, it worked for me. And when the longer I stayed, I met some other friends, I met some of the leaders, and it was a place where I felt really good. You know, like, I would stand in the corner, and I just wait, her name was Nikki, and she would, like, kind of glance, she was older than me, she was, like, cool and popular and had it together, and I'd stand in the corner, she kind of glanced around the room, and I'd be like, hey, are you talking to me? No, okay, bye. She'd look back, I'm like, hey, what's up? I like music, too. No, never mind, okay. I was socially awkward, and so socially awkward people attract socially awkward people, and so there was, like, a group of us seventh grade boys, are like, hey, what's up? I like Pokemon, too, right? So, It just was a place where I began to fit in. And there was this one leader, all right, this one leader. His name was Brian. Now, like, Brian was the coolest thing for a seventh grade boy. If you have, like, young kids that are going to become teenagers, or you have, like, a niece or a nephew, and you want to be, like, the cool uncle, here's what you need for a seventh grade boy. He had a black car, right? Not tan, not beige, it was black. So you were like, yes, you're a pirate. That's what I thought of him, right? He had a black lab, and that black lab would hang on the back seat of the car, and they'd drive around. That was cool. And lastly, this is key. He had a bandana that he wore, and the dog wore it sometimes too, all right? Same bandana. And then he had facial hair, but that was just an added bonus. So Brian was just this great guy, and he was part of this team. And I was going for a couple months. And I didn't really let people know it was my birthday, but my birthday was coming up, and I showed up. My mom dropped me off. I'm walking across the parking lot because, of course, you never get dropped off at the building. It's like, no, I walked here from Carlton. It's cool. No big deal. Yeah, what's up, Nikki? All right. And I'm walking, and Brian sees me. He goes, hey, Brian, come, or he goes, hey, Chris, come on over here. And I walk over there, excited that Brian's talking to me, and he reaches into his car, and he throws me. Nice throw. A bag of licorice! He throws me this bag of licorice, and my life becomes transformed. How does high fructose corn syrup change a seventh grader's life? Let me tell you. I was part of a larger family. There's not like 30 of us, there's 7 of us. And we shared absolutely everything in our family. Like, pretty much, you could yell out something, I'd say, yep, we shared it. We shared cans of soda. We shared cheeseburgers. I didn't have my own cheeseburger, I think, until I was like 17. I'm like, what is this? I thought they came in halves, right? We shared birthdays. We shared windsuits. Yes, you heard me correctly. Windsuits. We shared windsuits. That's my favorite one. But I never got my own bag of anything, ever. And this is huge. I never got my own bag of candy because I had 3 older sisters, and if I brought this home, they'd kick me down the stairs. That's mine, right? Just never had it. And so when Brian threw me that bag of candy, for the first time, outside of the context of my parents, out of the context of my family, for the first time, I felt noticed. For the first time, I felt valued. It was like someone was thinking of me. Another guy that I thought was cool, I knew was thinking about me. Do I think Brian was walking through the hallways of Walmart? He's like, what's going to change Chris's life? A BB gun or a bag of Twizzlers? Oh, the decisions! No. I think Brian was just walking, probably heard it's my birthday, and he's like, I got a couple bucks. Hey, Chris would probably like this. He weighs 50 pounds. This will be... This should help him out. But I finally felt like I had a spot at the table. Through a bag of candy, I felt like I had a spot at the table. And it led me to want to like feel like I could open up more to the people around me, that I could trust the leaders more, that I began to ask questions, and I began to investigate like who this Jesus guy really was. And a lot of who I am right now is because of my family and because of that youth group and people investing in me. You know what? Brian blessed me. Brian blessed me with a couple bucks and a bag of licorice, and it changed my life. What would it look like if we just didn't Minnesota nice people? You know what I'm talking about? If we just didn't like just be like a people that was just polite. But what if we could actually begin to engage with God and begin to bless people in practical ways? Not just so that we look good, not just so like the vineyard looks good, but when we begin to engage with God and offer blessings to people, what that does is it transforms lives. This guy named Isaac, he had this incredible blessing, and how he responded to the blessing, what he did with that blessing, it can just practically reshape like the entire way we live life. And that's what I want to investigate tonight, or this morning, is how can we be a blessing, how can we receive a blessing and be a blessing to other people? So let me pray and ask God's presence. So God, I invite you to come and make yourself real. And Jesus, I only want to do what you're doing, like even right now. So God, will you show up and will you begin to let us experience that radical welcome and the power of the kingdom of God? Will you let us be able to experience that blessing? And will you begin to show us as we investigate this, we begin to highlight ways that we can be a blessing to other people? In your name, amen. So where we're going to start is Isaac. Isaac has excellent perspective in life. Isaac has this just crazy perspective in life. Let me get you caught up on who Isaac is. Isaac is a miracle baby. He is this miracle baby. His father, Abraham, who Michael and John, some of our pastors, talked with last 2 weeks, if you missed out on that, it was excellent. You can go to duluthvineyard.org and you can podcast that. But so he is the miracle baby because Abraham and Sarah were like old. Whatever you think old is, like double it, and they had a child. Right? And they have this incredible gift, this incredible blessing of this son. So he's a miracle baby. And then on top of that, Isaac is the first son of the children of promise. You see, God spoke to Abraham and said, like, through your lineage, through your family is going to be this promise, this savior that is going to rescue the world. Like, through your family is this incredible power, this incredible resource where the people are going to be, like, rescued. Isaac is number one. He is the first child of the promise. Miracle baby, child of promise. But here's the thing that's kind of about Isaac. Isaac is not this incredibly sexy character in the Bible, right? He's not this rock star. Because he's squished between Abraham, who's like, oh, I started this whole thing. Yeah, that's Abraham, right? Then you have Isaac, hey, what up? And then you have Jacob, who is also this incredible, like, powerful rock star in the Bible. And he's kind of squished between, like, in the Bible, Isaac's got, like, three chapters. So there's not this, like, huge, huge, huge story of Isaac's life. But when you look at the life of Isaac, we see just incredible like value of how we can like handle blessing, how we can respond to blessing, how we can be a blessing to other people. You see, Isaac inherited just a lot of wealth. This blessing was from his father. This blessing was from God. He didn't have to earn any of it. He didn't have to even lift a pinky to get all this blessing. And what we see is that he continues to trust God over and over and over and over. So let me highlight like how he trusts God. We see when he's a teenager that his dad, Abraham, is going to sacrifice him, right? That's not good, all right? Abraham is leading him up this mountain. What we see Isaac, so like Isaac, let me back up. Isaac understood who he was, all right? Abraham was telling people, hey, God gave me this promise, miracle baby, let's celebrate. Isaac is my first son, and that promise is going to extend through his family as well. Abraham is leading him up this mountain, and Isaac knows what's going to happen. I mean, Isaac ain't stupid, right? And we don't see in the Bible him kicking his dad in the shin, running around, I'm a promise, I'm a miracle baby, no, all right? He trusts God and said, if this is the same God that talked to my dad, like, I'm going to believe that he's the same today as he was yesterday. So he has this incredible trust. Then we see in like his wealth and what he gets from his dad that he didn't have to earn, it just continues to grow. In fact, it doubles. And what does he do? Nothing. He does nothing. He just continues to trust God and say, God, if you are who you say you are, then this is yours. When he's 40 years old, he finds a wife, and her name's Rebecca. And he absolutely trusts God that he's going to bring the exact woman that he needs, the exact partner that he needs to be able to carry out this promise. I mean, he could have just felt the pressure. He could have felt the pressure and said, I have to have some kids. This is the promise. I am the miracle baby. I have to go do this thing. He could have went out and just grabbed, you know, a couple women and said, all right, okay, let's do this, right? He doesn't do that. He trusts God that he's going to bring the exact bride that he needs. And Rebecca is from this family that plays into the children of promise. It was the exact match that he needed. And what he does is he just continues to trust. And then him and Rebecca marry, and they can't have a kid in the same way Abraham and Sarah couldn't. So what does Isaac do? He doesn't freak out. He begins to ask God. He begins to pray. He begins to trust God. God, you are who you say you are. You kind of see this theme? And then the way that he handles like his neighbors, he's like this powerful character in this land. And what we see is he doesn't have all these conflicts. Like the power doesn't get to his head. The wealth doesn't get to his head. In fact, what he does is he begins to make friendships, becomes buddies with the people around him. Over and over and over, Isaac has this way of just simply trusting God. And here's why. Isaac realized that it wasn't about him. Isaac had perspective. Yes, he has this incredible wealth. Yes, he has this incredible blessing. And what do we expect people to do when they get just like a little bit of extra money or a little bit of extra power? We expect people just to blow it. Like if you get like a little bit extra money in your tax return, you're like, yeah, let's go buy dinner for everyone. Woo, let's go. You see it like on the news or TMZ, if you admit to watching it, right? You see like, yeah, the people laughing like, yeah, that's me, busted, all right? You see the people who inherit their family name and their wealth and their power, they're going in and out of treatment, they're living life way too fast. And here we see Isaac, he's just that guy in the corner who's not the rock star. Why? Because he has this proper response to the blessing that God gave him. He has it, and he says, all right, God, I'm going to trust you. You are who you say you are. You're the same today as you were yesterday, and you'll be the same today tomorrow, or you'll be the same as tomorrow. There is this way that we can have perspective and realize it's not just about us. And how easy is it for us to lose perspective? Think about it, right? Like for those of you who are like married, it's so easy for us to make it about us. When we think, well, how come I don't deserve more? You really want to talk about money right now? I just worked all day and I walk in the door and you're like, where you have to get in this argument? Don't I deserve something better? If you have kids, right? My kid. The last 3 nights, my 2-year-old has woken up like at, I don't know, 3 o'clock, and he's come down and he goes, Papa, I coughed, which means he threw up, all right? For the last 3 nights in a row. And you're like, oh, son, can you just not be sick, please? I just want to sleep. Just pretend it didn't happen. Go back to bed, all right? I'm just being honest. Sometimes it's easy just to make it about me. I deserve more. Where's my blessing? Maybe at work, you're like, I've given you the best years of my life. I've given you like the my blood, sweat, and tears, and you're gonna promote this guy? You're going to promote this lady instead of me? I deserve that blessing. That is mine. we feel a sense of entitlement. It's very easy for us to lose perspective and make it about not someone else, but make it about us. And when you look at the life of Isaac, he always made it not about him. He understood he had a part to play in it, but he wasn't this reservoir of blessing. He was this channel of blessing. He understood that. And when you look at the life of Isaac, we can also see the life and the person of Jesus Christ. We see that Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. He says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." See, Jesus came in all authority, being fully God and fully man, and chose to be poor. Chose to be poor. Why? So that we can be rich. And what is this richness? What is this blessing? It is the personal presence of God himself. It is this radical relationship in the kingdom of God. You see, Jesus never lost perspective. Like Isaac, Jesus didn't lose perspective. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. At any point, he could have said, okay, this is enough. It's time to do business. But Jesus continued to make himself available to people. He continued to offer the kingdom of God to the people that no one else even wanted to notice. He became poor so that we could become rich. In order for us, I believe, in order for us to even to receive a blessing, in order for us to be able to bless like our family, to bless our coworkers, to bless like the people in our small group, to bless like our neighbors, where it starts is we have to have this proper perspective that it's not just about me getting. It's not about me. It's about saying, all right, God, who do you say that I am? And what do you want to do today? God, like how the way you want to love is the way I want to love. God, what you fight for is what I want to fight for. What your agenda is, God, is going to be my agenda. So leads me to the next point. Does God even want to bless people? Seriously. Sometimes it's easy just to like show up and be like, oh, yeah, Jesus, God, Holy Spirit, of course, he loves people. But does God actively, actually want to begin to bless people? I say yes, and I'd even go further than this. I think God is inviting us, he's engaging us to be a part of how he's blessing people. You see, what happens here in the story as we continue on with Isaac, there becomes like this twist in the story. The story begins to change a little bit. Because Isaac knows that he's the children of promise, he gets this blessing, and he's going to be blessing when he has sons, he's going to be blessing one of them. And in fact, he's going to be having twins. So biblically, what happens is you can only give one blessing. And the blessing usually goes to the older son, and the older son would get the double portion. So he'd get two-thirds of it, the younger son would get one-third of the blessing. And this blessing was not just money, but it was also like the authority in the family, saying, now, you're a big deal, and you're all right. That's my interpretation of it. Only one person can get this blessing. So let's read what happens here. In Genesis 25, verse 23, God is speaking to Rebekah, Isaac's wife, and this is what he says to her. Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. The older will serve the younger. So it doesn't take like a rocket scientist to figure out who is going to be a big player in the story of the children of promise. God himself, speaking to Rebekah, makes it very clear. Like there's two people, there's twins, and whoever comes out like last is going to be a big time player. So what ends up happening is she gives birth to Esau first, and Jacob, when he's born, he's holding on to his brother's ankle, and they're born. So we have the stage is set. We have Esau over here being older. We have Jacob over here. And this is where conflict arises. If you keep reading on, all right, where am I at? If you keep reading on, we have in Genesis 25, it says this. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So now, not just the sons are set, but now the parents have drawn their alliances. Isaac loves Esau. Why? Because he can kill things, That's what it says. He's a man. He can't be tied down by any woman. He can't be tied down to the tents. I need open spaces, dude. I need to go out and kill things. And Isaac loved eating the things that he killed. And Esau, we find out also in the Bible, is incredibly hairy, all right? So Isaac likes the hairy and the blood, all right? So then you go over here to Jacob, and he says what? That his mom favored Jacob because he hung around the tents. We find out, not so hairy, right? They're basing it on hair. But the stage is set where the alliances are here, and this is where the conflict arises, because now Jacob, or Isaac, his whole life is trusting God. He's saying, all right, God, what do you want to do? We even see in the Bible that he is communicating with God. He's experiencing God. He's this incredible, obedient man with perspective. Now comes time for the blessing, and what happens? He says, hey, I kind of like wild game. I want to give you the blessing. Instead of listening to God, instead of like hearing God, how the way he spoke to Rebekah, he bases it on his taste. He bases the blessing on who's going to get the blessing on his senses, on what makes him feel good, on what makes him feel comfortable, like what's really easy. Rather than trusting God, rather than like engaging with God in what he wants to do. Now, if we were watching this movie and this is playing out, we'd be sitting there and he's like, Isaac would be saying, all right, who am I going to bless? Oh, Isaac or Jacob? We'd all be like throwing the popcorn, like, what's wrong with you? God spoke to you. You know this. Come on. It's Jacob, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Let's get it over with, right? It'd be easy for us. Why would you make that decision? But here's something that's helpful. When you read the Bible in these stories, sometimes it's really helpful to place yourself in that story. So if you were Isaac, would you make a different choice? Probably not. Because think about it. Who gets your best? Like in your family, in like at work, in your circle of friends, who gets your best? The people that are more like yourself. People, you have similar tastes. You tell the same jokes. Maybe you talk the same way. Maybe you look the same. Maybe you grew up in the same town. Maybe you go to the same restaurants. Like you like the same movies. You read the same books. It's like it's so easy and natural for us just to give our best for people who just make us feel better about ourselves. Like we're a little intimidated. We're a little insecure about like, well, I really don't trust them. So we don't even look their way, we just kind of go over here. You see, Isaac begins to get off the beaten path a little bit because he makes it about himself. You see, when we look at the person of Jesus Christ, and this is one thing I love about Jesus. Jesus has this way of taking life and flipping it upside down and pretty much saying, hey, come follow me and I'm going to introduce you to a whole new way of living life. Because this is where Jesus got it right. See, in John 5:16, there's this story where this guy is sick and Jesus walks by and he goes, Jesus, like, will you come and will you heal me? And Jesus is like, of course I'll heal you. He heals him, but it was on a day called the Sabbath, the day of rest, where you're not supposed to do that kind of thing. I guess sick people are supposed to stay sick. And he heals them. People show up. They're getting ready to kill him. And Jesus, before they throw the stones, Jesus is like, whoa, 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 hold on a second. All right, come on. He says this, my Father, that's God, is always at work, and so am I. And my Father, you know what? He loves to show me what he's doing. He just loves to show me what he's doing. And I'm only going to do what my Father is doing. Because my Father is always at work. Jesus paints this picture of a couple things. First, that God is always at work in people. That God is actively, even right now in this room, he's working in you. And the second thing is he's inviting us to bless what he's blessing. He's inviting us to work in what he's working at, to love what he loves. So what does this mean for you and I? It means that we don't have to be like Isaac. We don't have to be the judge and the jury of who gets the best of us, who gets the blessing. What we can do is we can actually trust God and we can engage with God and say, all right, God, how do you want me to spend my money today? All right, God, who should I give like my best to today? all right, God, how do you want me to love my people at work today? How do you want me to treat my employees today, God? If you're at work, well, then will you begin to show me? You say in the Bible that you love to show us what you're doing. Like, will you show me what you're doing? Because all of a sudden this blessing, all of a sudden this way that we can bless people's life isn't about us. It's about what God is already doing. The pressure's off of us. We just have to ask God and we have to say, God, what are you doing? And then we have to go where he's going, love the way he's loving, and like love who he's loving. Do you guys know what kind of business God's in? You know that God's in the people business? And he's pretty good at it. He's got a good resume. God's in this people business, and he wants to bless people. You know how he's going to bless people? He's just not going to like drop something from the sky and say, "Ooh, I hope my blessing hits them." How he blesses people is through the church. And you know who the church is? Like, who's the church? Who's the church? We're the church. Not this building. Not just like the people who work here or the small group leaders. Like, we are the church. And God wants to use you to bless people's life. Like, back up. God wants to bless you. Sometimes we forget that God has really good things for us. God's not like this like deadbeat dad that's upstairs all the time and just yelling down the stairs like, hurry up, clean your room, just get it done with, leave me alone. God wants to actively be involved in your life and give you good things. And God wants to bless people and he wants to use you. And we have this incredible opportunity to be a part of this children of the promise. And what that promise is this relationship with Jesus Christ in a whole new way of living life. Lives can be transformed and he wants to use us. I don't know, maybe he can even use something like a bag of Twizzlers. Maybe he could use you in just like engaging your coworker when they're talking about how bad their day is and just sit down and talk with them. Maybe it's like putting your arm around that couple at small group and just saying, hey, you can do it. Just don't give up on your marriage. God wants to bless people and he's inviting us to be a part of that story. My last point is this. I really believe, like I already said several times, that God wants to use us. God wants to use us, and he wants to bless people. And this last part I got out of a book called The Blessing. This guy named Gary Smalley and John Trent wrote this book called The Blessing. And what they do is they look in Genesis 27, which we're going to be reading a little bit, and it's the blessing that Isaac gives to his son Jacob. And it creates this like this really beautiful picture of how the son, the father blesses the son. And from that, they find five elements of practical ways that we can bless people. Now, this book, if you want to get it, it's really geared towards parents blessing their children. But I believe it goes way, way, way further than that. I believe that this can be ways that we can bless our parents. This is the way we can bless our grandparents. This is the way we can bless maybe a niece or a cousin or a nephew or maybe a friend or maybe a friend's friend. Like, this can apply to every area of life. So why don't we take a look at it? The first element is meaningful touch. In Genesis 27, verses 26, it says this. Then his father Isaac said to him, come here, my son, and kiss me. So he went to him and kissed him. And when Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. In the Bible, when a blessing is taking place, from the blesser to the blessee, I think I got that right, there is like this physical touch that happens. If you look at the ministry of Jesus in the Gospels, like Jesus was touching everybody. He's like touching kids, he's touching the outcasts, he's touching sick people. And in fact, in Luke 1, verse 40, there's a story of this leper. And Jesus is walking on this road, and this leper comes to him. He says, the leper came to him and begged him on his knees, because he's desperate. If you are willing, you can make me clean. The leper, begging him, and tells Jesus, if you're willing. So he's almost like he's challenging Jesus. If you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and he touched the man. I am willing. Be clean. Jesus, if you're willing, Will you touch me? Jesus says, of course I am. I am willing. Be clean. You see, Jesus, the way that he offended the religious folks of the day wasn't just because of like how he talked. It wasn't just because he wore like bright colored robes. It wasn't just because he had like really like weird facial hair. The reason he offended people is because Jesus was so radically available to people. He was so available to the people of his day. Where he'd go out and he would touch people. And what happens? What is communicated when you're touching someone? What is communicating is I notice you. Like, you have value. You are important. You have worth. We see, like, when the children and Jesus teaching, the children want to come up. Everyone's like, get out of here, little kids. And Jesus says, no, let the children come to me. He makes himself available to absolutely everyone. There is an incredible blessing in meaningful touch. To parents, is it difficult for you as your kids get older for you to show affection through touch, through safe touch? Are you finding that you're like distancing yourself from them? Because let's be honest, most of us here, we have this ache to be touched, to be noticed by our parents, to be touched and noticed by our fathers. We just desperately want to be noticed and have attention from the people who love us. And a simple touch can communicate that. To spouses. Like, what if, this is, you know, mostly to the guys, but I'm going to make it to everyone, all right? Like, can you show affection to your wife? Can you show affection to your spouse through touching without having to point to something that's coming down the road? Like, I'm touching her here. No, okay, all right? Like, can we show affection through physical touch that is communicating something now that says, I'm so glad that you chose me. Out of all the guys in the world, you chose me. Like, I notice you. Physical touch can be this incredible blessing. We actually, like, well, let me back up. If you know me, you're probably sitting there thinking, like, shaking your head, saying, Sada, you're a liar. Because I actively advertise, I don't like to be touched. I am not a, hey, let's rub our cheeks together when we hug kind of person, all right? Just, girls do that. They do. They hug and like, ah, right? And just, I just don't do that kind of stuff. But I still long for my dad to give me a hug. I love it when my mom sees me and she gives me a kiss. I love it when my kids give me a hug. Just physical touch is still so important. And actually, I really buy into it. If you're here on a Wednesday or Thursday or you see the kids, like, we train our adults, we train our team how to give safe touches to kids. Because how often are kids getting touched in safe ways? Usually they're getting touched by grandma's shoulder and say, hey, go pick that up. Hey, knock it off. We want to bless kids. And always, we want to bless people. And a way you can do that practically is through a meaningful touch. The second element is spoken words. You've heard the joke. I've heard this joke from Jerry Caldor, and he's really funny. And the joke goes like this. So there's a couple, they're marriage counseling, and the woman's like, oh, doctor, my husband, he never says he loves me. He never does. Counselor rips off his glasses. What did you say? You know, for dramatic reasons. What did you say? Is this true? Husband says, absolutely not true. I told her that I loved her in front of God, in front of her family, and in front of her friends and her, and I said, I love you. If anything changes, I'll let you know. Right? And sadly, this is kind of true. Sometimes we withhold words of like, I love you, or I'm for you, or like, I believe you can do it. We withhold these words, I'm proud of you, because we think, oh, they already know. They're probably busy. They don't want to get a phone call from me. My grandma, she knows I miss her. We just kind of assume things, and we don't communicate that. But there's power. For me, like, words is like, this is my love language, is spoken words. Like, when people tell me, hey, I'm really proud of you. Hey, like, when my wife says, I really love you, she could touch me she could touch me a lot, and it'd be like, But when she speaks to me, like, it's a blessing. Like, what would it look like if you could put your arm around your buddy who's just going through a financial mess, around that single mom that is just ready to give up, and you say, hey, you know what? I notice you, and I want you to know I'm praying for you, and we are for you, and we believe you can do it. What if you get down, like when your kids are going ready to school, and you said, hey, you can do this. You are loved. You need to know that there's someone in your corner, and that's me. There's incredible blessing in just speaking truth to people. And it's so easy for us just to avoid it. There's incredible value in that. So we have physical touch. We have spoken words. The third element is words of high value. If you go on in chapter 27, it says this. The smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of heaven's dew and earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. High value. What Isaac is saying to Jacob is, even when I smell you, even when I smell you, what it reminds me is of this field that God has blessed. Of this field is where like their livelihood came from. In this field is where their food came from. In this food is like where their wealth came from. And he's saying, even just the smell of you reminds me of this incredibly valuable resource, that you are important, that you are loved. Words of high value can be a blessing. There's this other Vineyard pastor, his name's Rich Nathan. He pastors out in Ohio. And he tells this story of when he's in third grade. He grew up in a really dysfunctional home. His family, his parents had a really, really bad marriage where there was fighting and sometimes would break out into physical fighting. And when he got to school, it was like a way to escape reality. And in third grade, he had this teacher, and he absolutely loved her. He felt important. He felt valued. And halfway through the year, she ends up, she's going to have a baby. And back then, like, if you began the show, they had to, like, move you out because, I don't know, they were afraid it was, like, going to catch on. I don't know why. And so they throw this party for her, the families and the students, and they're throwing this party for her, and Rich says that he's in the back of the room with his head down, sitting at his desk. And the teacher sees him, and she goes, Rich, come up here. Rich walks up to the desk, and she grabs him, and she puts him like on her knee, and she goes, Rich, look at me. And she says, if I have a boy, I hope he's just like you. Words of high value can be a blessing. Like, that can change someone's course for their entire life. To know that they matter. To know that they're important. Like, friends, do you think that there's someone in your life that you can communicate this to? Do you think that, like, God can give you the creativity to speak that to someone? Because I believe he can. Like, I would just pray, God, will you give me your heart, like, for my roommate? God, will you give me your heart for my niece? God, will you give me your heart for my spouse? God, will you give me, like, your heart for my dad? Dad, when I have kids, I hope I'm just like you. That's powerful. Words of high value can be a blessing. The fourth element that we see is a picture of a special future. Isaac goes on to say, and he begins to cast vision for his son's life. He's saying, like, I see that you continue to become wealthy. I see you continue to gain more and more success, that people are going to be coming to you for advice. You are going to be this role player, like, in the story of this land. He begins to cast vision, point to the future of saying, you could be like this. How desperate are we for vision? Like, vision is just simply a preferable future. It's really easy to get caught in ruts where you think, I'm never going to get out of debt. Like, my kids are never going to love me again. Man, my marriage is so bad, there's no way that he's ever going to trust me again. I'm never going to graduate school, hold that. I'm never going to be able to afford school. This job is never going to get better. Like, you name it, we get into this place where we have a lack of vision. Like, what would it look like if you could come around someone and say, hey, look up here. Don't give up on your marriage. Don't stop fighting. Because you could be a blessing. You could show your kids what it really looks like to love one another. so that you could set them up for success, not just for your kids, but their kids and their kids. Don't give up on your marriage. Hey, don't stop fighting to get out of debt. Don't just lay down and die. You can do this. Don't drop out of college. Yeah, it's hard, but look where you could be. This is who I see God has created you to be. You can be this. Vision is this incredibly powerful tool that God gives us. It's like a breath of fresh air, casting a special future for someone. And lastly, the fifth element is an active commitment to fulfill the blessing. Sometimes it's just not enough. Like, you can do the touching and the speaking and the high value and a special future, and sometimes they need someone to stand with them. So someone who could say, all right, let me teach you how to balance your checkbook. Hey, you know, let me teach you how to actually write a resume. Let me teach you, like, a really good way to say, let me teach you, like, how to treat your spouse in a really healthy way. Let me teach you how to take your spouse out for a date. Like, let me teach you how to show up on time. You see where I'm going? It doesn't have to be, let me teach you how to, like, build a rocket ship. It can be something practical that they just need someone to stand with them, shoulder to shoulder. Hey, we're doing this together. I'm fighting for you, and I'm fighting with you. What it means is, if your daughter comes to you and says, hey, you see that she has some creativity and she's talking about art, instead of just saying, oh yeah, art's great, but there's no money in it, so do something else. Instead of just doing that, it's going out and buying the paint. It's taking her to a museum and bringing someone along who knows what they're talking about, to describe what they're trying to do, and introducing her to your friend who's a sculptor and talking about the vision he had to create this. It's investigating schools with her to see what best suits what she's passionate about. It's an active commitment is a blessing as well. Now look at this list. More than likely, maybe you're like super person. Maybe you'll go home and do all five of these things. You're touching, you're speaking, high value, special future, we're doing it together. Yeah, you're blessed. Maybe you can do that. But is there one thing on there? Is there like a person, a name of a person, name of a friend that's on there that you've been thinking about? Is there like a picture of a family member up there you're thinking, you know what? I've been wanting to say that to my dad for a long time. You know what, I've been feeling God's heart that they're really created to do this, and I know I can help them. I really believe, as a community, we can be a community of hope, that we can extend this blessing. Because you know what, in this room, God has blessed us incredibly. He's made us incredibly rich. Not just with this nice building, not just with all the stuff in here, but with the talents that he's given you, with the resources that he's given us, we can be this incredible blessing to the people around us. And God is engaging us. He's inviting us to be a part of that blessing. Like Isaac passing on that blessing to be part of the children of promise, where we can experience the promise and the richness of the kingdom of God. Let's stand. So here at the Vineyard, we take time every single week and every single service to just invite God and make himself real. We really believe that God just doesn't like us, God just doesn't put up with us, but God loves us and that he's working in us even right now. And so we take time just to invite God to make himself real, and we just want to listen and respond to what he's doing. So I'm just going to take a little bit of time. I might be quiet, and all I'm doing is I'm just listening to God. And I'm going to invite you as well. If you're newer to this and you want to see and experience God in a real way, I'm going to invite you just to pray with me. So Holy Spirit, we invite you to come right now. And Jesus, we want what you want. And God, thank you for just the radical blessing of your presence. God, that we don't have to earn anything to have a relationship with you. You just freely give it to us. So we just say yes. Thank you for noticing me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for investing in me. And God, I ask that we can become a community. We become a people of blessing others. And will you show us, God, what you're doing and how we can bless the people around us, how we can bless our families, how we can bless like our communities, how we can bless our workplaces. Show us how we can do that. So I'm going to invite our ministry team to make their way forward. These people are trained in how to engage with God. They're trained in how to simply like identify what God's doing and just simply do that, nothing else. There are people who are for your life. They're for your marriages. They're for your job. And they want to partner with God in your life. And here's what I want to do. There's two things. If you're here and you feel like, as we're talking about, like as a father in the story of Isaac and Jacob passing this blessing on to his son, and you feel like, you know what, I've never got that blessing. Maybe you feel like you've had to like fight for absolutely every single thing in your life, and you feel like no one's ever taken time just to bless you, for someone to affirm and say, hey, God notices you, and he loves you, and he's for you. And you feel like that ache in your heart, you feel like that ache in your life, and you want that, and you feel like, I would love to experience the blessing of the kingdom of God. We'd love the opportunity to pray with you in that. And the second thing is this. You feel like you could be a blessing to other people and maybe do one of those five things, but there's something holding you back. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's insecurity. Maybe it's something that's happened in your past that you don't know how you can get over that, and you want to be a blessing to people. Again, we'd love to partner with you in that. So at any point during worship, stay as long as you want. You can come up, and we'd love to pray for you. Thank you for coming to the Vineyard, and have a great day.